Well, good morning, everyone. Almost afternoon. Thank you to the musicians. I'll be saying things that add wonderfully to Mr. Young's message this morning. On this day of Pentecost, there are many important themes to think about that God is reminding us about, and one of the topics we think about is the New Testament church and how it began Pentecost about 2,000 years ago with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 2, 19 to 20, you don't need to turn there, Ephesians 2, 19 to 20 says, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone." Now, we could have a long discussion on what it means to be built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. One observation to make is that the church's beliefs are not built on modern, trendy teaching, but on the timeless revelation through God's word from the apostles, the prophets, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So in this message, on this day when we recall the beginning of the New Testament church, I want to focus on the early apostles and what we can learn from them. When Jesus Christ was on earth, he called a particular 12 disciples. But you remember, one of them was Judas Iscariot, and he was willing to betray his master for 30 pieces of silver. I won't rehearse the whole story today, but Judas, upon realizing his grave mistake, was filled with remorse, and he despaired, and that led him to suicide, which is never a way to handle life's problems. So now let's turn to Acts chapter 1, 15 to 20, and we'll see the rest of the disciples dealing with the vacancy left by Judas. Acts chapter 1, 15 to 20. This is about 40 days after the resurrection and after Jesus had ascended back to heaven. Acts chapter 1, verse 15. "And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names was about 120. And said, 'Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry.'" I'm going to skip verses 18 and 19. That covers a little bit about what happened to Judas. Verse 20, "For it is written in the book of the Psalms, 'Let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office.'" So there was a need to find a replacement for Judas, and there were specific qualifications. Let's read what those qualifications were in verses 21 and 22. "Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So one of the requirements was the person was to be a man. The replacement was to be a man who had accompanied the 12 during the whole time of Jesus' ministry, starting at the time of his baptism. And that man would be a witness, along with the others, of Jesus' resurrection, one who saw the resurrected Christ and was willing to testify of that living, resurrected Christ. The Greek word for witness is martus, and we get the English word martyr from that. The Greek word has a general meaning of just being a witness, one who affirms something that he has seen or knows. But one can also bear witness by one's death. And we'll see a little later how most of the apostles were martyrs, as we understand the word, in addition to just being witnesses. Now let's look at verses 23 to 25. "And they proposed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, 'You, O Lord, you know the hearts of all. Show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place.'" Verse 26, and they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So now we're back to 12. The word apostle means one sent forth. When the disciples were first called, they were students, they were followers. But in the process of discipleship, Jesus Christ trained them, taught them to be messengers as well. So then the story rolls into Acts chapter 2. Mr. Young covered many elements of that. The Holy Spirit was poured on those apostles. There were many Jews keeping Pentecost at that time, and they experienced a miracle of each hearing in their own native language what was being said by the apostles. And we had Peter's rousing sermon. And 3,000 hearts were repentant and desired the forgiveness of sins and the Holy Spirit. And the apostles continued in the work that was given to them by Christ, including that special role of being those firsthand witnesses of a resurrected Jesus Christ. Let's go to Luke chapter 6, verses 12 to 16. Let's be reminded when Jesus selected the 12. Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 16. And it says, now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called the disciples to himself. And from them, he chose 12, who he named apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. So here the word apostles is used to refer to a specific 12 of the disciples. Obviously, there were more than just 12 disciples traveling with Christ at various times. Matthias and Barsabbas had to be there. We know from one account that Christ at one time sent out 70 persons, two by two, to preach the kingdom of God and to heal. We know women were part of the traveling group at times. So there were more than 12 followers, more than 12 preaching at various times. But when there is this reference to 12 disciples, it's referring to a specific 12. Let's go to Mark chapter 4, verse 10. There are many references to the 12. I just want to turn to one that's here in Mark. Mark chapter 4, verse 10. It simply says, and when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. I could give you other examples from Mark, from Luke, from John, from Acts, from Matthew, from 1 Corinthians. The point is, when these gospel accounts were written, the audience, the early church, then would have known exactly who was referred to by the 12. Now, one of the considerations of that replacement in Acts chapter 1 is in regards to something Christ said in Luke chapter 22, verses 29 and 30. Let's turn there. Luke chapter 22, 29 and 30. And there we read, and this is Christ speaking to the 12, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So if there are 12 thrones, one over each of the 12 tribes of Israel, there needs to be 12 individuals, and those would be the apostles. In Revelation, verse 21-14, you don't need to turn there, but that's a description of the New Jerusalem. So this is written well after the selection made in Acts chapter 1. But Revelation 21:14 talks about the New Jerusalem wall with 12 foundations with the names 12 names of the Lamb's 12 apostles. So when Judas Iscariot was disqualified, a replacement was needed for this role. Now, after the New Testament church began, eventually one of those 12 had to die. And in fact, he was martyred. Let's go to Acts chapter 12, 1 to 2, to see who that was. Acts chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. And verse 1 says, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church." Some of you may like to keep track of your Herods. This was Herod Agrippa the first. Verse 2, "Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." This is about 44 A.D. So after we see James killed, then we see nothing else in Scripture about a replacement for James in the 12. Certainly there are other apostles mentioned in the New Testament. We have James, the half-brother of Jesus. We have Paul. We have Barnabas. But nowhere is it stated that they were somehow a replacement of one of the 12. Now let's go to something that the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which we think of as the resurrection chapter, we will read verses 1 through 9. And verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part are present, but some have fallen asleep. And then he was, in that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, for I am not worthy to be called the apostle, an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Paul calls himself the least of the apostles. But in verse 8 it clearly says he saw the resurrected Christ. And that could have been, or that was, on his road to Damascus experience. And perhaps that was also in that three-year time period where Paul received the revelation of Christ that's discussed in Galatians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians was written only about 20 years after the resurrection. And so what we're reading here in verses 3 to 7 is a very early summation of truths, a very early summation of truths that Paul received. Perhaps it was even put into hymn form. That would be a speculation. But it was early enough where Paul could have received that from one of the 12. For example, Peter. Now let's look at verse 6. Very interesting. Paul says there's an instance where Christ appeared to 500 people after his resurrection. And Paul is inviting, in effect, inviting any scoffer. He's saying most of these people are still alive. You can go see them and ask them. Now let's look at verses 10 through 11. It says, "Paul worked harder than the apostles, but whether it was I or they, we preach and you believed." And what did Paul preach? Well, among other things, he would have preached the resurrection, because that's what 1 Corinthians 15 is all about. Not only Christ's resurrection, but the resurrection that we all hope for. So Paul was a witness for the resurrection as well, through the contact with the apostles and with his direct experience with Jesus Christ. Now, if you look in the book of Acts after chapter 15, you don't see any further mention of the 12 apostles in Acts. The rest of Acts seems to be centered on Paul and his travels. Of course, we have the Gospels written by Matthew, by John. We have the epistles of Peter. We have the epistles of John. We have the book of Revelation by John. So we do have scriptural accounts written by the apostles. But we don't have details about where they might have gone, or what they did. Now, there's some reasons for that. God only gives us what we really needed to know in His Scriptures. But nevertheless, there are some interesting historical resources. I'm going to read a little bit from United Church of God's notes to the Bible reading program. Quote, some have suggested that the 12 apostles concentrated on reaching the 10 lost tribes of Israel. When he first commissioned his apostles, he told them, do not go into the way of the Gentiles and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now this applied to the spiritually lost Jews in the Holy Land, but it would also seem to identify the 10 lost tribes. Of course, Jesus later told his apostles to take the message to all nations, and salvation was open to the Gentiles. And to the people of Christ's day, all nations would have applied to the breadth of the Roman Empire and beyond. That's the end of the quote. So while some of the 10 tribes were already into northwestern Europe and Britain, some at that time were in Parthia, that would be modern-day Iran or Afghanistan or Pakistan. Some were into western India. Some were in Scythia, which would be today around the Black and Caspian Seas, around Russia, Georgia, Armenia. Some were in Spain. Some were in northern Africa. So God didn't get the 10 tribes into northwestern Europe all at one time. In the early 300s, the renowned church historian Eusebius wrote, quote, the holy apostles and the disciples of our Savior were scattered over the whole world. Thomas, tradition tells us, was chosen for Parthia, Andrew for Scythia, John for Asia, where he remained till his death at Ephesus. Peter seemed to have preached in Pontus, Galatia, and Bithynia, Cappadocia and Asia to the Jews. That's what Eusebius wrote. He was really talking about the 10 lost tribes to the Jews of the dispersion. End of quote. And it's just interesting that all the areas that it mentions that Peter preached in were areas that Paul did not preach in. In fact, was even told not to preach. In another of Eusebius's works, he said, quote, the apostles passed beyond the ocean to the isles called the Britannic Isles. He didn't mention which apostles, but evidently some did get there. Going from Judea to Britain wasn't that difficult. Mediterranean Sea up through the Atlantic, or by Roman roads, which were well maintained. One more quote. Gildas the Wise, who's the acknowledged historian of Britain, wrote in 550 A.D., quote, we certainly know that Christ, the true Son, afforded his light, the knowledge of his precepts, to our island, talking about Britain, in the last year of Tiberius Caesar, end of quote. That was 37 A.D., so within 6 or 7 years of the resurrection, we see the gospel planted in Britain already. And this would correspond to that persecution that Saul was responsible for that dispersed the Jerusalem church that got people to disperse. So there's other references that talk about apostles in various areas where the lost tribes of Israel were. And what would the apostles have been doing? They would have been doing what Christ told them to do. Preach the gospel, teach, baptize, instruct converts, and be witnesses to the resurrected Christ. Let's turn to John chapter 21. This message follows along great from what Mr. Young said. John chapter 21, and we will read verses 18 to 19. This is a scene around the Sea of Galilee after the resurrection. And here Jesus is talking to Peter. Verse 18. Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to them, follow me. So here Jesus is prophesying how the apostle Peter would die as a martyr. Now in verses 20 to 23, let me read this. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. That would be John. I'm going to skip to verse 21. Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Let me read verse 23. Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die. But if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? Of course, John did die. As it turned out, all the apostles except John died a martyr's death. There are various histories and traditions about how the apostles died and their method of death. There's some disagreements about some of the traditions, but there is agreement that 11 of the 12 were martyred. So now I'm going to go through the 12 apostles from Fox's Book of Martyrs. James, the brother of John, we read he was killed by King Agrippa. Philip, he labored diligently in Upper Asia and suffered martyrdom at Heliopolis in Phrygia. He was scourged, thrown into prison, and crucified, A.D. 54. Matthew, the scene of his labors were Parthia and Ethiopia, in which latter country he suffered martyrdom, being slain in the city of Nadaba, A.D. 60. James, the son of Alphaeus, at age 94, he was beaten and stoned by the Jews and had his brains dashed out with a fuller's club. Matthias, stoned at Jerusalem and then beheaded. Andrew, brother of Peter, preached the gospel to many Asiatic nations. On his arrival at Edessa, he was taken and crucified on a cross. Peter, condemned to death and crucified, as some do right at Rome, albeit some others, and not without cause, do doubt thereof, meaning in Rome. Jerome said that he was crucified, his head being down and his feet upward, himself so requiring, because Peter considered it unworthy to be crucified in the same form as the Lord was. Jude, he was crucified at Edessa, A.D. 72. Bartholomew, he preached in several nations, translating the Gospel of Matthew into the language of India. He propagated that in that country. He was at length cruelly beaten and crucified by impatient idolaters. Number 10, Thomas, called Didymus, preached the gospel in India and Parthia, excited the rage of pagan priests. He was martyred by being thrust through with a spear. Simon, this is the Simon the Zealot, preached the gospel in Mauritania, Africa, and even Britain, in which latter country he was crucified, A.D. 74. And finally, John, from Ephesus he was sent to Rome, where it is affirmed that he was cast into a cauldron of boiling oil. He escaped by miracle without injury. Domitian banished him to the island of Patmos, where he wrote Revelation. The successor of Domitian allowed him to come back, and you can go to Ephesus today and see some landmarks where John lived. He was the only apostle who escaped a violent death. So that's 11 out of 12 apostles martyred. That's a much higher percentage than the church at large regarding martyrdom. They bore witness that the resurrection was true. God allowed these martyrdoms for a witness and a testimony. There's an old saying, liars make bad martyrs. People are not willing to die for something that they know is not true. But in the case of the apostles, they were firsthand witnesses, and they died for something that they believed to be true. And the possibility of martyrdom was no surprise to them. Jesus once asked James and John, and Christians of every generation, are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? You remember both of them said, we are able. I don't know how thoroughly they thought that through. The early martyrs witnessed to their faith through lots of persecutions. It was a test of their professed faith. Jesus said, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. He said in another place, they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. He said in another place, whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. So it cannot be said that Christians subjected to martyrdom had not been forewarned. So the 12 apostles were convicted of following Christ's commands unto death. So how does the apostles' example apply to us? I will close with 4 points. Number one, do we have access to the same Spirit that convicted the 12 apostles? The answer is yes. You don't need to turn to 1 Corinthians 12:13, but it says, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. Now, we may not have the role of the apostles, because in Ephesians 4:11 it talks about Christ himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. But it's the same Spirit who works in us as it worked in them, if we allow that Spirit to work. Point number two, can we be convicted as the apostles who were firsthand witnesses of the resurrection? In John 20, verse 29, Christ said something very interesting. You don't need to turn there. It simply said, blessed is he who has not seen and has believed. So the verse says that those who were not direct witnesses of the resurrected Christ, but who believe, are blessed. We believe not because of blind faith, but because of informed faith. That includes knowing the biblical record and what the 12 apostles did in living their lives based upon the reality, the experience of what they saw. 3.5 years of walking and talking with Christ, seeing his death, seeing his resurrected body, and many appearances thereafter. So that direct contact motivated them, drove them for the rest of their lives, filled them with faith and confidence to be able to go and do the work that Christ told them to do. And we know, in addition, God poured out his Spirit such that on top of knowledge, they had spiritual power. Let's go to John chapter 20. The Apostle John wrote near the end of his gospel, verses 30 to 31. John 20, 30 to 31. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. This is verse 31. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Let's go to John 21, 24, almost at the end of his gospel. John 21, 24, he writes, this is the disciple, this is me, John, he's saying, who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. I want to go to Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 2. Luke was not one of the 12, but he certainly accessed first-hand accounts from the 12. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 2. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. So the 12 are definitely included in this mention of eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. So the question was, can we be as convicted as the 12? The answer to that is yes. We have the word of God, which includes the witness of the apostles, and we have the Spirit working in us to supply conviction as if we were firsthand witnesses. Point number three, can we be persecuted as the 12 apostles and the early church were? Now, admittedly, we're a little spoiled here in the United States. We have a constitution that has served us well with freedom of conscience, freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom of assembly, and God has used the wealth of this nation to publish the Bible, to distribute the gospel, to help the weak and oppressed. But let's turn to John chapter 15, 18 to 21. John chapter 15, verses 18 to 21. These are words that Christ said to his disciples the night he was going to be betrayed. John 15, 18 to 21. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. They just don't know the Father. They're blinded to the Father and his will. So our belief and conviction may be tested unto death, but if not literal death, then peer pressure or threat of humiliation or intimidation or just the law of sin within us working with our nature to go against our desire to serve God. And number four, do we have the same work to do as the apostles? If you heard Mr. Young's message and you've heard mine, you know the answer is yes. I won't turn to Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Mr. Young turned there already, but that's one place that specifies work that we have to do. It's very clear that that commission was not limited to the 11 disciples that were listening at the time, but extends to all followers of Christ throughout all the ages. Like I said before, we may not have the specific role of a Peter or John, but the church has work to do before Christ comes. And some of that work will be done in organizational fashion, where combined resources and synergies can get a lot done. But some of that will be done on an individual scale, one-on-one, or just small scale. And some of that work will be done very publicly and maybe even very dramatically. But a lot of that work gets done very quietly where only God knows. So on this day of Pentecost, let us think again of how the household of God is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone.